brings forth no fruit. On the contrary, it displeases the saints, because I am the God, not of dissension, but of peace, of that peace which consists in true humility, rather than in self-exaltation. Some are drawn by the ardor of their love with greater affection to these saints or to those, but this affection is human and not divine. I am he who made all the saints. I gave them grace. I brought them to glory. I know the merits of each of them. I came before them in the blessings of my sweetness. I knew my beloved ones before the ages. I chose them out of the world. They did not choose me. I called them by grace. I drew them on by mercy. I led them safely through various temptations. I poured into them glorious consolations. I gave them perseverance and I crowned their patience. I know the first and the last. I embrace them all with love inestimable. I am to be praised in all my saints. I am to be blessed above all things and honored in each of those whom I have exalted and predestined so gloriously without any previous merits of their own. He who despises one of the least of mine, therefore, does no honor to the greatest, for both the small and the great I made. And he who disparages one of the saints disparages me also, and all others in the kingdom of heaven. They are all one through the bond of charity. They have the same thought and the same will, and they mutually love one another. But what is a much greater thing, they love me more than themselves or their own merits. Wrapped above themselves and drawn beyond love of self, they are entirely absorbed in love of me in whom they rest. There is nothing that can draw them away or depress them, for they who are filled with eternal truth burn with the fire of unquenchable love. Therefore, let carnal and sensual men who know only how to love their own selfish joys forbear to dispute about the state of God's saints. Such men take away and add according to their own inclinations, and not as it pleases the eternal truth. In many this is sheer ignorance, especially in those who are but little enlightened and can rarely love anyone with a purely spiritual love. They are still strongly drawn by natural affection and human friendship to one person or another, and on their behavior in such things here below are based their imaginings of heavenly things. But there is an incomparable distance between the things which the imperfect image and those which enlightened men contemplate through revelation from above. Be careful then, my child, of treating matters beyond your knowledge out of curiosity. Let it rather be your business and aim to be found, even though the least in the kingdom of God. For though one were to know who is more holy than another, or who is greater in the kingdom of heaven, of what value would this knowledge be to him, unless out of it he should humble himself before me, and should rise up in greater praise of my name? The man who thinks of the greatness of his own sins and the littleness of his virtues, and of the distance between himself and the perfection of the saints, acts much more acceptably to God than the one who argues about who is greater or who is less. It is better to invoke the saints with devout prayers and tears, and with a humble mind to beg their glorious aid, than to search with vain inquisitiveness into their secrets. The saints are well and perfectly contented, if men know how to content themselves and cease their useless discussion. They do not glory in their own merits, for they attribute no good to themselves, but all to me, because out of my infinite charity I gave all to them. They are filled with such love of God and with such overflowing joy that no glory is wanting to them, and they can lack no happiness. All the saints are so much higher in glory as they are more humble in themselves, nearer to me and more beloved by me. Therefore you find it written that they cast their crowns before God and fell down upon their faces before the Lamb and adored him who lives forever. Many ask who is the greater in the kingdom of heaven when they do not know whether they themselves shall be worthy of being numbered among its least. It is a great thing to be even the least in heaven, where all are great because all shall be called and shall be the children of God. The least shall be as 1,000, and the sinner of 100 years shall die. For when the disciples asked who should be greater in the kingdom of heaven, they heard this response, "Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, he is the greater in the kingdom of heaven." Footnote 42, Matthew 18:3-4. Woe to those, therefore, who disdain to humble themselves willingly with the little children, for the low gate of the heavenly kingdom will not permit them to enter. Woe also to the rich who have their consolations here, for when the poor enter into God's kingdom, they will stand outside lamenting. Rejoice, you humble, and exalt, you poor, for the kingdom of God is yours, if only you walk in the truth. The 59th chapter. All hope and trust are to be fixed in God alone. The disciple. What, Lord, is the trust which I have in this life, or what is my greatest comfort among all the things that appear under heaven? Is it not you, O Lord my God, whose mercies are without number? Where have I ever fared well but for you? Or how could things go badly when you were present? I had rather be poor for your sake than rich without you. I prefer rather to wander on the earth with you than to possess heaven without you. Where you are, there is heaven, and where you are not are death and hell. You are my desire, and therefore I must cry after you, and sigh, and pray. In none can I fully trust to help me in my necessities, but in you alone, my God. You are my hope, you are my confidence, you are my consoler, most faithful in every need. All seek their own interests. You, however, place my salvation and my profit first, and turn all things to my good. Even though exposing me to various temptations and hardships, you who are accustomed to prove your loved ones in 1,000 ways, order all this for my good. You ought not to be loved or praised less in this trial than if you had filled me with heavenly consolations. In you, therefore, O Lord God, I place all my hope and my refuge. On you I cast all my troubles and anguish, because whatever I have outside of you, I find to be weak and unstable. It will not serve me to have many friends, nor will powerful helpers be able to assist me, nor prudent advisers to give useful answers, nor the books of learned men to console, nor any precious substance to win my freedom, nor any place, secret and beautiful though it be, to shelter me, if you yourself do not assist, comfort, console, instruct, and guard me. For all things which seem to be for our peace and happiness are nothing when you are absent and truly confer no happiness. You indeed are the fountain of all good, the height of life, the depth of all that can be spoken. To trust in you above all things is the strongest comfort of your servants. My God, the Father of mercies, to you I look, in you I trust. Bless and sanctify my soul with heavenly benedictions, so that it may become your holy dwelling and the seat of your eternal glory. And in this temple of your dignity, let nothing be found that might offend your majesty. In your great goodness and in the multitude of your mercies, look upon me and listen to the prayer of your poor servant, exiled from you in the region of the shadow of death. Protect and preserve the soul of your poor servant among the many dangers of this corruptible life, and direct him by your accompanying grace through the ways of peace, to the land of everlasting light. Book 4. An Invitation to Holy Communion. The Voice of Christ. Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Footnote 43. Matthew 11:28. The bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Footnote 44, John 6:52. Take you and eat. This is my body, which shall be delivered for you. Do this for the commemoration of me. Footnote 45, 1 Corinthians 11:24. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. Footnote 46, John 6:57. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Footnote 47, John 6:64. The first chapter. The great reverence with which we should receive Christ. The disciple. These are all your words, O Christ, eternal truth, though they were not all spoken at one time nor written together in one place. And because they are yours and true, I must accept them all with faith and gratitude. They are yours, and you have spoken them. They are mine also, because you have spoken them for my salvation. Gladly I accept them from your lips, that they may be the more deeply impressed in my heart. Words of such tenderness, so full of sweetness and love, encourage me. But my sins frighten me, and an unclean conscience thunders at me when approaching such great mysteries as these. The sweetness of your words invites me, but the multitude of my vices oppresses me. You command me to approach you confidently if I wish to have part with you, and to receive the food of immortality if I desire to obtain life and glory everlasting. Come to me, you say, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Footnote 48, Matthew 11:28. Oh, how sweet and kind to the ear of the sinner is the word by which you, my Lord God, invite the poor and needy to receive your most holy body. Who am I, Lord, that I should presume to approach you? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, and yet you say, come, all of you, to me. What means this most glorious honor and this friendly invitation? How shall I dare to come, I who am conscious of no good on which to presume? How shall I lead you into my house, I who have so often offended in your most kindly sight? Angels and archangels revere you, the holy and the just fear you, and you say, come to me, all of you. If you, Lord, had not said it, who would have believed it to be true? And if you had not commanded, who would dare approach? Behold, Noah, a just man, worked 100 years building the ark, that he and a few others might be saved. How then can I prepare myself in 1 hour to receive with reverence the Maker of the world? Moses, your great servant and special friend, made an ark of incorruptible wood, which he covered with purest gold, wherein to place the tables of your law. Shall I, a creature of corruption, dare so easily to receive you, the Maker of law and the giver of life? Solomon, the wisest of the kings of Israel, spent 7 years building a magnificent temple in praise of your name, and celebrated its dedication with a feast of 8 days. He offered 1,000 victims in your honor, and solemnly bore the Ark of the Covenant with trumpeting and jubilation to the place prepared for it. And I, unhappy and poorest of men, how shall I lead you into my house, I who scarcely can spend a 30 minutes devoutly? Would that I could spend even that as I ought. O my God, how hard these men try to please you. Alas, how little is all that I do. How short the time I spend in preparing for communion. I am seldom wholly recollected, and very seldom indeed entirely free from distraction. Yet surely in the presence of your life-giving Godhead, no unbecoming thought should arise, and no creature possess my heart, for I am about to receive as my guest, not an angel, but the very Lord of angels. Very great, too, is the difference between the Ark of the Covenant with its treasures and your most pure body with its ineffable virtues. Between these sacrifices of the law, which were but figures of things to come, and the true offering of your body, which was the fulfillment of all ancient sacrifices. Why, then, do I not long more ardently for your adorable presence? Why do I not prepare myself with greater care to receive your sacred gifts, since those holy patriarchs and prophets of old, as well as kings and princes with all their people, have shown such affectionate devotion for the worship of God? The most devout King David danced before the Ark of God with all his strength as he recalled the benefits once bestowed upon his fathers. He made musical instruments of many kinds, He composed psalms and ordered them sung with joy. He himself often played upon the harp when moved by the grace of the Holy Ghost. He taught the people of Israel to praise God with all their hearts and to raise their voices every day to bless and glorify Him. If such great devotion flourished in those days and such ceremony and praise of God before the Ark of the Covenant, what great devotion ought not I and all Christian people now show in the presence of this sacrament? What reverence in receiving the most excellent body of Christ! Many people travel far to honor the relics of the saints, marveling at their wonderful deeds and at the building of magnificent shrines. They gaze upon and kiss the sacred relics encased in silk and gold, and behold, you are here present before me on the altar, my God, Saint of saints, Creator of men, and Lord of angels. Often in looking at things, men are moved by curiosity, by the novelty of the unseen, and they bear away little fruit for the amendment of their lives, especially when they go from place to place lightly and without true contrition. But here in the sacrament of the altar, you are wholly present, my God, the man, Christ Jesus, whence is obtained the full realization of eternal salvation, as often as you are worthily and devoutly received. To this indeed we are not drawn by levity, nor curiosity, nor sensuality, but by firm faith, devout hope, and sincere love. O God, hidden Creator of the world, how wonderfully you deal with us, how sweetly and graciously you dispose of things with your elect, to whom you offer yourself to be received in this sacrament. This indeed surpasses all understanding. This in a special manner attracts the hearts of the devout and inflames their love. Your truly faithful servants who give their whole life to amendment often receive in Holy Communion the great grace of devotion and love of virtue. Oh, the wonderful and hidden grace of this sacrament, which only the faithful of Christ understand, which unbelievers and slaves of sin cannot experience. In it spiritual grace is conferred, lost virtue restored, and the beauty marred by sin repaired. At times, indeed, its grace is so great that from the fullness of the devotion, not only the mind but also the frail body feels filled with greater strength. Nevertheless, our neglect and coldness is much to be deplored and pitied when we are not moved to receive with greater fervor Christ, in whom is the hope and merit of all who will be saved. He is our sanctification and redemption. He is our consolation in this life and the eternal joy of the blessed in heaven. This being true, it is lamentable that many pay so little heed to the salutary mystery which fills the heavens with joy and maintains the whole universe in being. Oh, the blindness and the hardness of the heart of man that does not show more regard for so wonderful a gift, but rather falls into carelessness from its daily use. If this most holy sacrament were celebrated in only one place and consecrated by only one priest in the whole world, with what great desire do you think would men be attracted to that place, to that priest of God, in order to witness the celebration of the divine mysteries? But now there are many priests and mass to offer in many places, that God's grace and love for men may appear the more clearly as a sacred communion is spread more widely through the world. Thanks be to you, Jesus, everlasting good shepherd, who have seen fit to feed us poor exiled people with your precious body and blood, and to invite us with words from your own lips to partake of these sacred mysteries. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. Chapter. God's great goodness and love is shown to man in this sacrament. The Disciple. Trusting in your goodness and great mercy, O Lord, I come as one sick to the healer, as one hungry and thirsty to the fountain of life, as one in need to the King of heaven, a servant to his Lord, a creature to his Creator, a soul in desolation to my gentle Comforter. But whence is this to me that you should come to me? Who am I that you should offer yourself to me? How dare